from the heart of our nation's capital. This is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, how various levels of government are responding to the coronavirus situation, and a Christian response of love to a nation in desperate need. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. With most of the nation limiting their contact with others during the coronavirus pandemic, I want to encourage you first with this from Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. With an uncertain future in the coming weeks, both the President and Congress have sought to bring relief to the people of America through economic stimulus packages. Joining Family Research Council President Tony Perkins on Thursday to talk about the details was Senator Roy Blunt of Missouri.
Senator Blunt, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, great to be with you and great to spend some time with you today.
Well, Senator, give us the latest. I know there's a little bit of back and forth. Some think direct payments shouldn't go to individuals, but there's a recognition that we've got to act, and the Senate is moving quickly to cobble together a plan.
Well, we are moving quickly, and a lot of decisions have to be made here on a very broad set of decision-making areas, but they have to be made quickly as well. I think we need to be moving forward in a way that puts this bill on the president's desk sometime in the next week, hopefully sooner in that week than later, but getting this done in the next week. I think it's almost certain that a substantial part of what we do for economic stimulus will be done through individuals and families. Kind of the working assumption right now, Tony, is that about half of that $1 trillion would go directly to individuals who are parts of families that make less than, say, $75,000 per individual in the family. So two people in the family, if you make $150,000, you're likely to qualify for that payment that would come pretty quickly of maybe $1,000 or $1,200 for each of the two adults in the family, plus maybe $500 for any children still at home. And the idea is, one, to get that into the economy. I don't know how much stimulus in that way really works, but I do know that there are going to be lots of families that are going to have expenses they didn't anticipate because of lost work or additional child care cost or additional cost of various kinds. And we intend to see that money out of Washington and in people's hands by the first few days of April, if we can get that done at all.
Now, a lot of the financial experts I've spoken to say the job issue is what's most critical, ensuring that we don't have long-term job losses, that we see a spike in unemployment. Obviously, some of that's going to happen. Has that been a part of the discussion, how to curb that?
It's definitely part of the discussion. The second bill we passed, the bill we passed on Wednesday that the president signed into law last Wednesday night, was very much focused on keeping people on the payroll that they're currently on for at least a couple of weeks. If you're self-quarantined or if your business is in effect quarantined because the mayor or the governor have said this particular business can't be open for business as usual. That's all designed to try to be sure that during that initial period that will happen to more people than other things, that those people are able to continue to work for that same employer, and that employer has the capacity, that small to medium-sized business employer has the capacity to pay that person for those 2 weeks, even though they're not doing the job that would normally be there to be done. And then when we move into this bigger package, looking for ways to create access to low-interest loans, usually loans that are loans that can be securitized. You know, unlike the 2008 effort to get the economy going again in 2008 again and then in 2009, There's nothing systematically or systemically wrong with this economy. What's wrong is that because of this virus, people have been encouraged to step back and not be part of the normal economy in a way that's creating real problems. And we're going to try to do all we can to moderate those problems and get us to where when we're a few weeks down the road, maybe even 2 or 3 months down the road, we're not that far from where we would have been if this crisis hadn't developed.
You know, that's one thing we could be thankful for is that we had a robust economy going into this crisis that was hitting on all eight cylinders, lowest unemployment rates in history. I'm sure this probably is some of the discussion right now, but not the focal point, because relief and stabilizing the economy is of critical importance. But I know, Senator, you've been around quite a while. We go way back to when you were in the House of Representatives, and we know that, you know, after 9/11, and you mentioned 2008, 2009, some of those stimulus packages, the government spending grew, and it didn't retract all the way back. Once the government grows, it seems to spend at that that level, that new level. Is there discussion about once we get this moving again that we dial back some of this spending?
Well, there absolutely is, and there's a real desire here to do what's necessary to minimize the economic impact, but also to do what's necessary to where you've got plans that as much as possible are with money that's going to be paid back. And one of the things that was never really fully appreciated in 2008 is how much of that money came back to the government. As it turned out, the strategy that we in many ways almost stumbled onto of investing directly into companies rather than giving them money or taking their troubled assets was that the federal government actually made money at that, and that deficit was headed way back down, but never was quite appreciated how much of that money was designed in a way to come back to the taxpayers rather than be permanently out there. We need to be sure that we're doing that in this case. We can't afford this kind of sustained spending level for very long, but I think you could argue in this case we can't afford not to step up and do something, and we're seeing examples all over the world of governments that have made the wrong decisions, and it's unlikely that their economies will recover the way they need to anytime in the foreseeable future.
No argument with me on that point. We definitely, I think that this is one of those points where the government has to step in, the federal government, and get that initial infusion, but smartly, as you laid out, so that it is not long term and there is a return that comes back. Now, Senator Blunt, this is, I know, very important to you because you and I have spent a lot of time talking about the role of the faith community and the church in meeting the needs of our local communities. You've always been very sensitive to that. You know, they're suffering. They're going to be impacted, especially under these orders of not being able to meet because churches, that's the only way they survive. People are there. They tithe. They put money into the offering plate. Any discussion about the partnership role with the churches and what might be done creatively, not saying the government should give them money, but how they can help them through this crisis as well?
Well, I think one of the things that the administration is moving back to, which we'd lost for about a decade, is the willingness to look for for-profit or not-for-profit religious organizations as organizations, faith-based organizations that can help deliver services. Coming out of this, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to need help in various ways. I'd like to see faith-based groups be able to compete to be one of the non-governmental delivery agencies there. I think this is really an opportunity for churches like everybody else to begin to step up and figure out how they can connect in different ways with people than they traditionally have as well. And so encouraging that kind of expansion of your your teleministry, of your ability to get on the internet and get to people like you're getting to people now who can't come to church. This is an opportunity to also give people another way to be sure they can connect with church even when they're in some kind of travel or other situation. But remembering the importance of faith, getting people back together as soon as we can. You know, one of the things to remember here in terms of something to be grateful for your next series of calls, one is healthy young people are virtually or almost have not been affected by this. You know, no children anywhere in the world that didn't have some other health condition have died as a result of this. At the other end of the spectrum, you know who you are and you know what your own health limitations are. And this is a good time for people to take that information that they have going into this and think about, okay, what do I need to do to be sure that I am treating myself differently and better here than the person I normally sit by in church or in front of church or behind them in church? And how do I take this moment and begin to think of how important it is to be aware of the health limitations that you might have and the circumstances that you need to think differently about before you get out there and jeopardize your own health and maybe the health of others because of that. But this is something that has almost no impact on our children, our healthy children, virtually no impact so far. A lot of warning going to people that have compromised health that you need to be aware of your own health as you're out there dealing with others, whether it's in your normal community activities or other activities.
All right. Senator Roy Blunt, thanks so much for taking time out of what I know is a very busy schedule right now to join us with an update.
Great to talk to you, Tony. See you soon.
All right. Thanks so much, Senator Roy Blunt of Missouri. He is the chairman of the Republican Policy Committee in the Senate. All right. When we come back, earlier today, President Trump had another call with the nation's governors, making sure they had what they needed and a coordinated response. It's a massive effort. But many governors are turning to the faith community to make sure they have what they need to do the work that only they can do. We're joined next when we return by the governor of Nebraska, Pete Ricketts, joins us here live on Washington Watch. Don't go away. Lots more to come.
What are you reading this spring? Check out frcblog.com for the latest commentary on the issues facing our culture today. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts and other FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Some of our latest posts include, "To abandon the nuclear family ideal is to abandon being human." "Why does the abortion industry hate women?" "China uses coronavirus to oppress religious minorities." Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. All right, the challenges in responding to the coronavirus are massive, and it requires all hands on deck. Earlier today, President Trump again had a conference call with the nation's governors who are spearheading the effort in their respective states. Some governors, like our next guest, are in turn turning to community leaders like pastors to ensure they have what they need to be engaged in the effort to assist those in need. Joining me now is the governor of Nebraska, Governor Pete Ricketts. Governor, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you, Tony. Thank you very much for having me on.
Well, it's good to hear from you. And I want to talk about your call with you reached out early to pastors. But I just want to, before I get to that, you were a part of the call with the president today. Is the president proactively making sure that the states and the effort with the states is coordinated and the state leaders are getting what they need?
Yeah, that's really the purpose of these calls, is for the president to take a personal hand in making sure he's hearing directly from us as leaders in our states. As they all talk about, is, you know, this response has got to be locally executed, state managed, and supported by the federal government. And so they're working to be able to get us the protective gear we need, the testing equipment, helping with waiving regulations so that we can be able to assist people more quickly. So I really want to thank the president and the vice president for her leadership on this. You know, this is uncharted territory for all of us, right? We haven't had a pandemic in our country in over a century. And we weathered that storm a century ago and became the greatest nation the world's ever seen. And I have no doubt after we weather this together, we'll be the greatest nation the world's ever seen.
Well, in following, I agree with you, in following that example of the president kind of working with state leaders, you in turn have connected with, and this isn't the first time, this is since you've been in office, but you've turned to the pastors, the faith leaders in your state to make sure you're connected with them because they play a fundamental role in this process.
Yeah, absolutely. I was on a call earlier this week with about 500 faith leaders from all across our state. And part of it was just to make sure we got good communication going. I wanted to let them know how we were making decisions at the state because following the CDC guidelines, you know, we've asked that congregations limit their, you know, groups to 10 people or less. That's pretty small for most congregations. So I wanted to kind of explain the rationale behind it and kind of how our thought process was working. But I also wanted to solicit their help. First and foremost, ask for their prayers for, you know, not only myself, but all of our healthcare workers, our first responders, all of our leaders across this nation that are working to address this challenge. And then about a couple of specific issues that we need help with. One is adopting older Nebraskans in our communities. I think you just had Senator Blunt on talking about how older folks who have underlying health conditions are most at risk, so they've been asked to really stay out of the public. Well, if somebody's at home, they may need errands run, they may need food dropped off. We're asking those faith leaders to really leverage their congregations who will know these folks in their communities to be able to adopt those folks and make sure you're taking care of them. And obviously, we're going to do a lot of things at the state to be able to help support that, too. But frankly, you know, we're not there in the local community, boots on the ground, as much as our congregations are. So we want that help. And then the second thing we asked for was help with child care. Again, limiting child care to 10 kids, that's really going to put, again, our folks who are working in healthcare and our police and firefighters in a huge problem if their kids can't, if they can't find places to have their kids looked after during the day. So we were asking for the help from those faith leaders to be able to help set that up so that our healthcare workers and our police and firefighters could go to work and make sure they're continuing to protect the public.
So, like churches opening up their daycares for 10 children or less to care for the children of the first responders?
Yes, exactly. To prioritize those folks first and really, again, you know, again, they're going to know in their communities who those folks are. Get the word out to those folks that, hey, if you need some help, we're here to help you. That's what we're looking for, is to be able to really engage our faith communities and be able to make that happen. And, you know, they've always been the ones that are the people that are there to strengthen that fabric of our civil society. And they are the ones that love our neighbors. And that's what we want. We need a lot of love right now, and that's what we're asking them to do.
Well, Governor, let me commend you for taking that initiative to make that request, because having gone in Louisiana, my home state, gone through a number of natural disasters, we're kind of geared toward this. But when you have an administration, a leader, a state executive who's willing to reach out and say, hey, we want to partner with you, it is such a benefit to the community, as opposed to those who, you know, look at the faith community as an obstacle rather than a partner. And it just, it's so encouraging when we see leaders like yourself reaching out and saying, we need your help, because I think the vast majority of those churches, those pastors want to be right there and help fill that need.
Yep, and it gives us all the opportunity to be able to, you know, reach out to our neighbors as, you know, God wants us to do, to be able to, you know, this is a, you know, a huge challenge we've got for our country, but it also represents a time for us to take a step back and reflect upon what's really important and how we have an opportunity now to show what's really important by loving our neighbors and helping take care of them.
Yeah, and it's a collective effort. You know, government can't do everything. It has a role to play, and I'm thankful right now that we have the administration that we do that is aggressively taking on this issue. But we all have a part to play in this response.
Yep. And again, to get to that point, we do a lot of really important things in government. But one thing government can't do is love. That takes people in your local community, and that's where the faith community and the faith leaders are so important. Everybody in our local community, that's where that love comes from.
Well, Governor Ricketts, as always, great to talk with you. Thanks so much for coming on the program again today, and thank you for your leadership there in the state of Nebraska.
It is an honor and a privilege, and please, everybody, keep praying for our leaders, especially the president and the vice president and all the people in administration that are working so hard to keep us healthy and safe.
We certainly will. Governor, thanks so much.
Thank you.
You can find out more about Governor Pete Ricketts, as well as ways that you as a believer can respond to the coronavirus when you visit tonyperkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program with a one-time gift or by becoming a Stand member. You can donate when you visit tonyperkins.com and click on the donate link at the bottom of the page. That's tonyperkins.com.
Where can young men, husbands, and fathers find a model of real manhood, leadership, and strength in today's culture of gender confusion? This is Tony Perkins inviting you to join us at a Stand Courageous Men's Conference, led by men who are seasoned, compassionate men who understand the issues of the day and will help you understand your role as a defender, provider, instructor, battle buddy, and chaplain so that you can have the generational influence God has designed you to have. Learn more at standcourageous.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In the midst of the spread of the pandemic here in America, our good friends over at Samaritan's Purse have taken it upon themselves to airlift a hospital and staff to one of the hardest hit regions of the world. Joining Tony Perkins to talk about their efforts to help those in need is the president of Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham.
Franklin, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much, Tony. Good to be with you.
All right, what's the status of the effort there going on now, and is it on the ground and being set up in Italy?
The plane landed about an hour ago. It should be unloaded at this time, and the Italian military is transporting the hospital for us, and I think we'll have it set up to be operated by this time tomorrow.
Now, I guess the reason Italy was a source of your focus is obvious. Their hospitals being overrun with the serious cases of coronavirus. Are there other places in the country that or in the world that you're looking at as well?
Right now, it's just Italy. Tony, what's happened in northern Italy is you have right now it's over 30,000 cases. You had, if I'm not mistaken, there were 400 people that died yesterday and like 380 people that died today. The mortality rate, I think, is like 8% or higher. And the Italians are just overwhelmed, and no one has gone to help them. And they just didn't know what to do. And so we offered to bring a hospital, and they just jumped at it. And I was surprised how quickly they made things happen. We landed at a military base. That is extremely unusual to be able to take your plane into a military base. And they waived those types of things. And they were just, they cut all the red tape within minutes. And they made it happen. So we are there because, of course, Tony, I want to, anytime we respond, we always want to respond in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, we have that on the nose of our airplane, in the name of Jesus. And that's when we respond. It's in his name. And so we're going to Italy to help the people that are suffering, the people that are dying, to care for them, to love them. But more importantly, we're there to tell them about God's son, Jesus Christ.
Now, you reached out to the officials in Italy, or did they reach out to you first?
No, we reached out to them and just offered, do you want any help? And I think they were just shocked because no one had offered them up to that point. Mm. And so they jumped at it, yes.
And obviously no restrictions. You're able to do the work just as you always do, in loving people, caring for people, meeting their needs, sharing the gospel with those who want to hear about Jesus?
Absolutely. There's no restrictions.
That is your focus, and I think everyone, I certainly know that. And it's one of the things I appreciate about you and Samaritan's Purse and why our family and any of the FRC partners with Samaritan's Purse, because the gospel is first. We do everything in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your leadership in that area. What do people in America need to be doing right now as it pertains? Christians, let me just start there. What do believers in America need to be doing right now?
First of all, we need to pray, Tony. We don't need to be afraid, but we do need to pray. And that's not saying don't take this virus seriously. I mean, this is an issue. And for me, Tony, I thought maybe a lot of this was overhyped until one of my staff came down with it. And they got isolated quickly, and they're recovering, and no one else got infected. But how quickly it just shows up out of nowhere. He was coming back from a country that didn't even have the virus. But it must have picked it up on the airplane or coming through Europe, through the airport or something. But it just shows you how fast it can come. And we need to be ready for it. But more importantly, we need to encourage people. And our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in mm-hmm. is in Christ. And I want people to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. He was buried for our sins. But God raised him to life. And I know that one day, Tony, my life is going to come to an end, whether it's a virus, whether it's a car accident, or the flu, cancer, whatever. But I know when that day comes, and I don't know when it is, but whenever that day comes, I'm going to be in the presence of God, not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm an American or my father was a famous evangelist. It's going to be because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he shed his blood for me. And I was 22 when I accepted that and believed it and invited Christ into my heart, and he changed me, and he'll do that for anybody. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Tony, we've got a shepherd that loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us.
And this is a moment when these events like this occur that the church, buoyed by that confidence in our Savior, can take a message of hope to the world around us. This is not a time for us to lose our heads. It's a time to be sober, but a time to be focused on ministry.
Amen.
Franklin, as always, great to talk with you. Thanks so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us this afternoon. We will continue to pray and encourage folks that can to support the work that Samaritan's Purse is doing.
Thank you, Tony. God bless you.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.